Let's read a scripture portion here. Turn with me to Luke 7. Luke 7 verses 36 to 50. Luke 7 verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou wast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace."
Okay, we will take, if anybody has a testimony, one testimony of yesterday's soul winning, you can just raise your hand, the mic will be brought to you. One testimony, somebody you spoke to, and maybe they got saved or maybe they got angry, whatever. One testimony, okay. Okay, that's the background music to it, to the testimony. No problem. Go. That's absolutely fine. If you have, check.
We were in Whitefield yesterday, and I got to speak to one guy. His name is Nikhil, and he's from Indore in Madhya Pradesh, and he is working here in ITPL, and Nikhil was, he's here for last 1 year, and very interestingly, we had a, he was very, very receptive in that sense that he offered me a seat and he said, "Okay, this topic looks very interesting, can we like talk about it?" So we just sat down, and Nikhil was, he posted many things on his WhatsApp today morning. I was checking, you know, so I used that opportunity to build on the gospel. And everything which he said was actually relating to Jesus Christ, you know. So he said, "True peace I'm searching for." So I used that, "True peace is in Jesus Christ," right? So he said, "God is," he said, we take too much load on ourselves." And I said, "You think the way God thinks about you." And he like 5-6 things which he said, and I used everything to give him Christ. And I also invited him that we will be here during the Christmas outreach time, and he asked me how far is your church, but I actually lied to him. I said it's just 12 kilometers from Whitefield. Because if I say it is 22 kilometers, maybe he will not come, but that's okay. You know, so I just lied to him. I said it is just 12 kilometers. You can take a cab. On Sunday morning, it will just take you 25 to 30 minutes. So, yeah, I know. We know Whitefield is like far. But anyway, so I really, what I like about that conversation was there are answers which people are actually searching, right? Though they may live in a garb of like everything is okay, everything is all right. But there is a deep cry which every person on the street actually has. And I really believe that God could really minister to him, because this message which we have is not our message. This is the Lord's message. And what an opportunity to just share the message to a crying soul, right? Yeah, thank you so much.
Okay, thank you for standing. We have outreach in many places. Some places, few places. That's the weather forecast that you see in the Times of India. Thunder showers in many, few in some. It doesn't rain at all. So get excited about what's going on. We'll put up the outreach on the in the bulletin and on the screen. In the month of December, we'll have 2 weeks of outreach. Not every day like last year, because people were exhausted, so we'll have it in 2 weeks, and it'll be a great time of carol singing and giving tracts. And then we have a Christmas service, morning or evening, we're not sure what we will have it, and then we will have a New Year's Eve service, that is sure, and then we'll have a potluck outside there. We'll have a potluck. So if your attendance was perfect during the year, you can come. Okay, maybe seated. Remember what Pastor Shibeli said, each one bring one. Each one disciple one, and each church plant one. Let's keep that in mind. Okay, every time in this, so let's believe God, we can bring people by faith. Now we don't have to be worried about room in this place. You know, you can bring them in and we can trust God. In this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50, Jesus Christ is ministered to by a woman who does not speak any words to him. She comes to him because she recognizes who he is. When there is a recognition of who Jesus Christ is, we do not have to make a defense in relationship to who we are. Let me say it again. When we understand who Jesus is, we don't have to make a defense in relationship to who we are. We come as we are. Are you awake today? There is a misconception here in this passage of scripture of a person who is a well-informed, instructed individual. The Pharisees were a group of people that were called the separatists. They were people that separated themselves from. So they thought they were people that were elite, higher, above, more holier than thou, had an understanding and a grasp of the scriptures more than everybody else. So they considered themselves to be ones that were separated. You have to respond to me. Separated from. Separated? As Pastor Shibeli will, separated? The reason why I am asking you for a response is some of you are learning the yoga art of sleeping with your eyes open. Have you been there? Have you been there? You're talking to someone, they're like, think their mind is somewhere else, they're looking at you. And then you ask them, are you listening to me? That's the art that people are perfecting now. I know that, you know, when you go out there, you're in the Zumba fitness centers, here, this and that. I know those people call me up, tell me, some of your congregation people have come for some yoga classes. I'm teaching them how to sleep as their eyes are. Jesus said, hear but you don't. Even there they were going for yoga classes. But I want you to look at this, and it's important today to understand that. If we are going to function under the authority of the philosophy of Simon the Pharisee, we are going to be in serious trouble in this life as believers. The world system projects that life. There is a sect of people within the Christian realm that project that life, and they have no understanding about who Jesus Christ is from the viewpoint of his person and his atoning work. They do not have that understanding, but they do have a right estimation, seemingly, of the woman that is approaching Christ, and their understanding of that approach that the woman has towards Christ will determine who Christ is. When Jesus Christ came, he kind of destroyed a lot of people's concepts of God, of the Messiah, of what they thought of God, they thought of the Messiah, they thought of the Word. And when he came and he communicated, they had built up around themselves a whole system of thinking that were merely rabbinical interpretations that took away from the purity of the Word of God. There were remnants that held fast to that truth, but there were majority of those people in those days that held on to interpretations. And their lifestyle was now based on interpretations rather than based upon the essence of truth. So I want you to see this morning. You and I are people whom God has not only saved from sin in terms of its penalty, but he wants us to be delivered from all forms of misconceptions that are there so that we will truly experience our liberty, our freedom in God. When Jesus said in John 8, when he spoke about bondage, they said to him, we are Abraham's offspring. We are not bound. We are free. God wants us to be delivered from within. There are chains that are within. He wants us to be delivered from within. It's very important. Ushers, make sure there are chairs behind for people that come in, because I don't want to be interrupted by the message. Okay? The holiness of God in Habakkuk 1:13 is unable to look at sin. The righteousness of God in Hebrews 1:8 or Jeremiah 23:5 prohibits anybody or any approach that is not in accordance with God's nature. That individual person has no access. The justice of God will hold claim to anything that is in violation of God's holiness and righteousness. How then can man approach God? So in conjunction with God's holiness that cannot look upon sin, God found a way through mercy by which the sinner in his state of misery would find a way by which God would reach him. If the righteousness of God denied access to a person who is a sinner from approaching him, the love of God found a way by which it would initiate in such a way so as to identify with man in his sin. Here, against Habakkuk 1:13, which is the holiness of God, mercy reigned. Against the righteousness of God, which denies access, love reigned. God found a way by which he would give his only son in John 3:16. But in the justice of God, wherein he would demonstrate his wrath to a sinner if Jesus Christ never found a way to intercept it in Romans 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God found a way by which in grace, in the person of Jesus Christ, John 1:16, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In grace, in the person of Jesus Christ, God found a way wherein his righteousness would satisfy his own justice. Now, I'm saying something different this morning, so don't drool around the place. In grace, in mercy, God found a way by which a person whom God cannot look upon sin found a way by which God would meet the sinner in his state of misery. In his righteousness, wherein which there was no chance of access, the cherubims had the flaming sword in Genesis chapter 3. And they guarded the way to the tree of life, so that Adam and Eve could not have access to that tree. The cherubims were on the mercy seat in the book of Exodus in the 25th chapter, 17 to 22. The cherubims were on the curtains of the court on the inside of the tabernacle. The cherubims in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel 10 were there above they were there below the throne. The throne was above, and they had wheels within the wheels, and everywhere where the throne turned, they turned, and it was their government over the earth in terms of the judgments they would bring upon the earth. The cherubims were their guardians and custodians of the justice and the righteousness of God. And since God's justice demanded that the person that is guilty before God be condemned and judged, God, through his love, in his grace, found a way by which his righteousness would satisfy his justice. How did his righteousness satisfy his justice? His righteousness satisfied his justice by having his son be the only person that could qualify as the one that would approach the holiness of God. Based upon his own essence. And Jesus Christ in his humanity qualified as the only person who could approach God in that manner. Based upon his own worthiness, and as a result of that, have a unique way opened up for us before God, wherein which God now looks down and finds a way by which mercy can rejoice against judgment in James 2:13. Where the person can be in a place of not just being loved by God as a gift of grace, but having in him the ability to initiate that love in his life. Let me say it again. The one that has no access because of God's righteousness is not only given righteousness as a gift, but has the ability, because of receiving God's love, to initiate that love as a person. And the third point, is that he now, in 3:26 of the book of Romans, is the just and the justifier to them that believe. Now I want you to understand these things. I set that premise for this. Jesus Christ is there as a man. He is the God-man. He is God and man in the same body. 1 Timothy 2:5, he is there. To Simon the Pharisee, he is a man. Correct? Are you awake? He has no understanding of Jesus being the God-man. But this woman, she has a different understanding of who he is. It says here, she learned that he was reclined. The word learned is not just a knowledge that is general, but it is a knowledge that is specific. It is accurate. She came to Jesus on the basis of a knowledge that was accurate. It is on the part of the devil to keep God's people in a condition of ignorance. It is. When they are ignorant of who God is in terms of his nature and character, they will put themselves in the place many times like Simon. They may even invite Jesus to their home. Pastor, please come to my house. But make sure that you don't bring certain of these Bible college students with you. Why? Because before you start the wrap of the message, they're already in the kitchen examining the utensils. This religious upbringing that we have, it doesn't matter what religious backgrounds we come from, and this kind of mentality we bring with us as unaccompanied baggage in our Christianity. Because we are ignorant of the nature of God and the doctrine, we enter into preconceptions in the mind about how we ought to behave. Or we put labels on people in terms of how they ought to behave. When new people come into the body, they have no idea about what the ministry is all about. They come to church, and all of a sudden you'll have somebody that is going to correct the person the first time they come. It happens. And if people have been there for some time and they don't see that they have made certain decisions according to them. People are there. I'm not saying that we don't address things. I'm just saying that I want you to understand something that is there today that will set us free instead of limiting us, instead of, sorry, releasing us from enjoying this life that God gave us in Christ. There are people that are limited. They limit themselves, not because they have no ability, they have no gifts. It is because they have not understood certain things about the nature and character of God. And having imposed upon them this mentality, they are limited in their expression of that life. Let me say it again. If I consider my Lord to be a hard taskmaster, I will take that talent and I will put it under the bed and I will keep it there, because my mentality, my preconception of who he is that he is an austere or a demanding man. Therefore, if I fail, I'm going to be in trouble. So you know what? I will play safe in my Christianity. I don't want to risk this one talent and make it two. I'll just keep it there, you know, because in case tomorrow he finds out, how many talents did you make? I will say, you know what, God? You gave me one, no? Take one back. We are in danger of that life as believers. I'm telling you that this morning. We are in danger of that life. My transitions as a believer, or my problems or my circumstances, my limitations, my phobias, my anxieties, all those things should actually not limit me or restrict me. They should release me as a believer. Are you awake today? Your condition and my condition in which we find ourselves today is not a restriction or a limitation upon us to live the life, to live less than the life God demanded of us. It is to release the abundant life that God has with us. I don't have to have money to give, because giving is not associated with things logistical. Giving is associated with a life that is laid down for Christ. And if you have a life that is laid down for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving is an expression of it. But I cannot separate, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, I cannot separate giving from a laid down life. So when the offering comes, I do this. I put it in the offering. As Pastor Shibali does. I'm learning from him. In China, the mic didn't work. He said, I'll throw the mic next time if it has a mic. He threw it. I was like, maybe it was a Chinese make. No. I give in the offering. But the question is, have I given of my self? Pastor has been barking here for years, come to more than one service a week, I don't care. Bring your family once and show them what a Friday night prayer time is in the family, they don't come. Let's go evangelizing, go on one team and see what they're doing in one of these 8 places that we evangelize. They won't go. If the pastor makes a call, guilt will say, oh my God, he's calling you because you missed service. And the church has lost its purpose. The devil's plan is to get the church to lose its purpose, lose its identity, and become a nominal traditional church. Where even if a person wants the address to come to this place, the devil will lead him on a Google map to come here. Because he is no longer being threatened. Because the nature of the church has become Laodicean. So I love it when our needs are greater than our ability to provide. What do I say? I love it when our needs that we have before God are much greater than the ability to provide. And I love it when the trustees can come together and panic about the situation. I'm not saying that we don't have wisdom and judgment, because it is God's work. The needs, God will supply. And people will make decisions to live in self-preservation because they are threatened conceptually by the life that they have already pre-decided for themselves, rather than making decisions in faith in the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus Christ have such a following with radical people around him? Why did he have this kind of following? He had this following because for the first time someone lived outside the box. Are you with me? I'm not saying, you know, set aside common sense. No, I am saying that when Jesus Christ came, he lived outside the... I have a throat condition here. I don't take 10 minutes to give me the bottle. Hussein Bolt break records in 10 seconds. Both are getting up, turning around themselves. It's okay, no problem. It's okay, sorry. So I want you to look in Luke chapter 7, and I want you to look at three things, and then I'll close. The woman comes, she weeps, she wipes, and she kisses Jesus' feet. What is it? She's weeping, she pours the alabaster on his feet, she is what? Weeping, wiping, and she's... Remember this, the feet are very important in Isaiah 52:7, because it is the feet that brings glad tidings. When we approach people, we bring glad tidings. They are important in people's lives. We have something to communicate and we have something to offer that is from God. When our approach is there, it is something. When we approach, we have something to give from God. When we open our mouths, there is something to give from what? God. Can you imagine how dynamic our lives will be if we just think like this? Now think about this. The moment she did this to Jesus Christ, immediately Simon, something happened to him. There's a disconnect that came inside in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 39. Now this is it. Simon goes in the corner of his room and he's talking to himself. The word says that Simon spoke in himself. Today, very many people speak like this when they have their earphones on their cell phone. For the first, I didn't know about it for the first, when it happened the first time, the person was walking on the, and I kind of was like going for a walk in the morning and I saw the person and I thought, okay, this is trouble here. It's quite another thing when these guys do it on the bike. They put their phone between the helmet and their ear. Behind them, and you don't know which direction they're going, and it's on unbelievable things. Everyone in a dangerous position is talking in themselves. Simon is talking with themselves. What is he saying? If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and she is a sin. Jesus Christ read his mind. That's the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He's not a tantric person, huh? God knows what I think. The Holy Spirit knows what I think. And Jesus knows what I think. They're all in unity in terms of what we are thinking. And Jesus Christ answered him, Simon, thank you for this lovely meal. Usually, as a guest, you don't want to address the host in that manner because you might be asked to leave halfway through the dinner. said, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say, teacher. Then he gives him a parable, two verses. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? He graciously forgave. That's a very interesting word there, because it has to do with a word. It is not a word for forgiveness in the judicial sense. It is a word for forgiveness in the filial sense, in the sense of grace. It is the word for forgiveness after the holiness and the righteousness of God have been completely and totally met and satisfied by God's justice. Now, because of that, because God's righteousness satisfied God's justice, love providing a way by giving us a gracious gift in Christ, so that the holiness of God, in one sense, can look at the miserable condition of the sinner and have a way by which that person can approach God by, and through Christ, access has been made, so that the person now can come in and not only find a place where they could be forgiven in terms of acceptance before God, but find a way by which they could be released and set free. There are many people that are forgiven and they know that they are forgiven, but they do not have the liberty of functioning in the freedom of their forgiveness. This time I will forgive you, but next time you make sure you don't do it again. So the person is forgiven, but at the same time at the back of their mind, they're thinking, okay, I'm forgiven, I better not blow it. And in trying to not do it, they do it. Instead of living in the liberty of being forgiven, they were brought into bondage of being forgiven and not do it. What? Again. Because we have an old sin nature, we will stumble into those things again and again unless we allow the finished work of Jesus Christ to set us free. Unless we come to this recognition that this woman had, epigenosko, unless we come into that place where she learned something of him, we will never be able to have our access met with satisfaction in terms of our relationship with God. That is why people have an abstract relationship with God. They have they do not have communion. They have an abstract relationship with God, and the abstractness of their relationship does not causes them not to enter into the real liberty of who they are in Christ, where there would be no reservations in their lives as believers. That is why these people in Acts chapter 4 turn the world upside down. Here we are upside down. We are constantly being turned upside down, and these people turned the world upside down. Their communications and their conversations had to do with something that they realized had truly happened, because they were witnesses of who Jesus Christ was. And so are we today, even though we have not seen him. In 2 Peter 1, we have not seen him, even though we have not seen him, we love him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now I want to close with this in a few moments, and this is it. So listen to this. He said within himself, first, so Jesus Christ had to say something to the one that is speaking within himself. So I am speaking within myself, okay? I'm speaking within myself. And Jesus is saying, Brian, I want to say something to you. Okay, speak. Give me the parable. Now Jesus Christ is wanting Simon to make a deduction based upon his parable. Who will love more, the 500 guy or the 50 guy? You go to the shop, you buy something, the guy gives you a big discount. You're definitely going home and going to tell the person, go to that shop because you'll get a big discount. If the guy cheated you, you will tell the guy, you will go to a person whom you don't like and say, go to that guy, big discount you'll get, no? Growing up, we used to do that. When we knew that someone was threatening, we used to go to the people that were our adversaries, and we used to say, hey, the guy called you, he's an amazing guy, because we wanted that guy also to get into You know, there is something unique about guilt. Guilt produces a self-righteousness which actually condemns oneself. And guilt that produces self-righteousness will not allow another person who is guilty to be free. Let me say it again. I hope you get this point. Guilt produces a form of self-righteousness because it works. I don't know that Jesus Christ paid for my sin, shed his blood, set me free, accepted me in the beloved, made me a son and daughter, gave me a new name, I'm a new creation, I'm seated above, I'm hidden in Christ, I'm dead. I don't know these things. So guilt produces a form of self-righteousness through behavior and works and brings me to a place where I cannot see the other person who is guilty live in freedom. And if the person that is guilty is living in freedom, I want to find out what kind of freedom this is that they have. Because I want it. I want it, but I don't have it. I don't have it because I am not aware of the doctrine. So I sit at home or in my mind, and I am living like Simon the Pharisee. And I'm talking to myself in my mind about this person that has just ministered to Jesus Christ, on whom Jesus Christ is going to give a testimony about that person. And I stand in judgment of the person that is ministering to Christ because I do not know who Christ is and the nature, his nature and character and the work that he's basically done. So Simon is now brought to this place where he has to make a deduction based upon the parable. And this is where I close with this part of the message. The next part will start at 11:30. Simon answered and said, when Jesus said, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I. In 39 he said to himself, now he's saying, I suppose the one whom he, what? Suppose the one, I suppose. You know what this is interesting? The word there is to receive from under something. Simon had no way by which he would have come to that conclusion, even though it was a simple parable, unless it was communicated to by Jesus Christ. It is the word to receive, but from under. What is it? It is to receive, but from? When he said that, what did Jesus say in 43? You have judged correctly. You have made a straight and an accurate judgment. Simon must have said, I told you so because I said that this woman was someone that couldn't touch you. I told you so. No. Jesus is excited about Simon's deduction because Simon's deduction is going to bring him to a place where this is the person in verse chapter 7, verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins which were many have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven, little loves. At that point of time, Simon must have wanted to do this. This expression of her love was manifested in what she brought to Jesus. It is not a demand that has been made, it is a life that has been consecrated. See, today, it's not a demand, it is a life that is consecrated. Without a life that is consecrated, we will never be able to meet the demands out there. The cries of this world don't have ears. The cries of this world cannot fall on ears in the world today. The world does not listen to the cries. The world system does not listen to the cries of people in the world. They don't listen to it. Only the person that is sensitive to the heart of God can hear the cries of these people. And if the church takes on the identity of the world, the church will never be in a position of hearing what the true cries of all those people are out there. Person asked me sometime, Pastor, when are you having a Christmas program? I said, 2 weeks before Christmas. He said, what's that? I said, evangelism. In him thinking in himself, then he spoke under. Correct? He received something from under, and then he what? Judged? What? Correctly. When Jesus uses the word there, in 47 and 48, he uses the word ephemai. Now he said to her, your sins have been. Imagine God Almighty, the Son of God, making that statement to her. Your sins have been. And then she goes a little step further and she meets Simon. She meets, and Simon looks at her and says, he does not really know who you are. If only he had known who you are. He said that to himself first. Now he's saying that to her. And she should looks at Simon and says, if only you knew who he was. Got it? She is not making a defense. She is not making a defense because she has found the one that advocates her case. The advocacy of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father that is there to advocate your case and my case should be a sufficient, should be our sufficiency in relationship to the defenses we need to make here and the excuses that we need to come with on the earth, because he defends us before the devil in heaven and he supplies us with his spirit as we are on the earth, and he testifies to us of who we are because of our position in Christ, and we do not have to make a defense. The woman is not, she is not worried about him coming and saying to her, if he knew who you were, If he only knew, she says, if you only knew who he was. We have to come under. We have to allow the Spirit to interpret the word to us. We have to come under the authority of the doctrine. We have to recognize something here, that the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God have all been met perfectly in Christ our Savior. And therefore now mercy is extending itself towards the person that has been separated from God, is actually putting down their hand and trying to get them to a place where they can not just have a meeting place with God, but they can have a place where they have access to God. It's one thing to meet someone. It's quite another thing to have access to the person that you meet. You know, Jesus Christ didn't save us so that we just meet, you know, so that we just we are saved, but we have access to that place. Not only have access to that place, we are in that place now because of having that access to initiate love in such a way that was initiated to us at Calvary. We have that initiation. We have the ability, the power. The Holy Spirit pours forth that love in our hearts in Romans 5:5, so that we are in this place of initiating that love that was initiated to us as Calvary. When we are in this place of initiating that love, we will always have these three words here, thinking within themselves, supposing under and saying correctly. People need to be brought to the place where they can make a correct judgment. But they can't make a correct judgment because they do not have it in themselves. Unless there is illumination of through the Holy Spirit about what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's not possible to be in that place where that life can be made manifest. You know, the chaos today and the hell that breaks loose in people's lives, it's not a logistical issue. Today people don't have, in most cases where they have problems, it's not logistical. You go and you realize they have everything they want. It is a relational issue. Man today wants to safeguard the environment. He does not know that he is messed up. So what they are trying to do is they are trying to safeguard the environment. Jesus did not come to safeguard the environment. He didn't come to restore the outward. He came to change us within. And you see many people's lives today, when you talk to them, they come, they tell you all about, you know, how you live, how you have to make a living, how you have to settle down, how you have to do this, how you do that. And I ask them some personal questions about their personal life, and they look and say, are you a psychologist? No. Psychiatrist? No. Yeah. So because I'm asking them things that are more important than the things that they are trying to trap me into or seduce me into. They're more important things. And the devil has a plan to get the believer to be seduced into things that are irrelevant today. We are practical people, we are responsible people, but he's trying to get us to be people that will be seduced into things irrelevant so that we can have our preconceptions as individuals like Simon, that makes an error of judgment in relationship to the person that comes to meet Jesus Christ. And instead of being in a place where he is excited about that manner of access, he is imposing upon her a certain kind of restriction, not knowing that the outward doesn't defile. In Mark chapter 7, the outward doesn't, it is what is on the inside, Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds all these things. Those are the things that are really the issue in their lives. When there is this manner of identification, there will always be conflict. Closing, there will always be. You can do your home assignment and read these passages. Luke chapter 15. I'll give it to you because of time. Verse 28. Matthew 18, 27. And Matthew 20, verse 11 and 12. These are the three chapters you meditate upon, and you will see in relationship to the older brother, in relationship to the steward that was forgiven. I got the statistics here. I'll just say it to you. In Matthew 18, the person that owed, those talents, it was approximately to 3 million pounds sterling. How much? 3 million pounds sterling. One talent equal to 6,000 dinars. It would take him 60 million days or 16,400 years to pay back the master. The master forgave him of what? 16,400 years of what? Debt. And he couldn't forgive the other person of? It's interesting. You look at it. There's a conflict there. What is the conflict? The conflict is not being able to reconcile, the God's economy in the finished work. In case of the prodigal son, the older brother is angry that the father is giving a special treatment. In terms of the guy that was forgiven this amount of money, he cannot translate it into someone that forgives him, that owes him that little. In relationship to Matthew chapter 20, the 11th, the four-star crowd can't reconcile the fact that the four-star crowd was not only paid, not only allowed to come and be paid first, but that they were given the same amount too. They could not reconcile these issues. See, when these people are living in that condition, they cannot be set free. So the older brother met the younger brother the next morning after the fatted calf feast was over. He meets the other. What is he going to, when he looks at him, what is he going to do? Correct, no? Or a church member that used to come here doesn't come to church anymore, is on the street walking, and you see him as a pastor, see him, and I'm walking to, and the person is like looking here and looking there and tries to run into an alley somewhere. You see, well, you don't have to do that. Coming to church doesn't mean entering the kingdom. Guilt in the heart is controlling the person so as to rob him of his tremendous liberty in the kingdom of God. The guy that was forgiven this amount of money, he's catching the neck of the other guy and shaking it. He could not translate his forgiveness into liberty. The first star crowd just... If the master came the next day, again at 6 a.m. in the morning, and he was there, they would look at the guy and they would rather stay hungry than go to work. You know what? Their pride would interfere in participating in the economy that was gracious. And I'll tell you something today. We don't need that stuff in our lives. We don't need that stuff in our lives. Who went out of that room loving much? The woman. Simon, at the end of it, must have said, how much of money did we spend on this meal today? And look at the end of it, how disappointed we are. And would have looked at the door and told the person that is there, the usher, next time you make sure who comes in and who doesn't come in. Because Jesus Christ just messed up Simon's party. You know, God has a way by which he messes up the things that we have planned many times by letting a person like the woman in an alabaster vial come inside uninvited. Well, I'll tell you, those things that come into our lives uninvited in that sense really open our eyes to who He really is. And we must allow God many times to allow things like that to enter in and have an entrance, because we will not be delivered otherwise from those misconceptions that we have. I love it. Two affirmative statements, a close friend. Number one, you have judged. You have judged. He had to say to Simon, because Simon invited him, no, the meal is free. And then he says to the woman beautifully, your sins are forgiven. I love those two affirmations. He tells Simon, you have judged correctly. And he tells the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then he created complications, because they said, who can forgive sins but God? That was another problem we created after that. So Father, thank you today. Just stand up. We'll be ready to sing that last song. Worship Him in this place. We have our preconceptions of who we are, who other people are, how they should be, how we should be, how we should behave, how they should behave. No. We are all unique people. We are all different people. And Christ has a specific word for us, a message in season. We have been given access into His grace in which we stand. People will come from the east, west, north, south. They will come with all their baggage. They will come with the identities. They will come with it. But they will find Christ, and they will have an opportunity to minister to Him today. So, Father, we just thank you for this morning. Many times, your graciousness towards us does not seem to find its equivalent in how we deal with other people. There is a demand that we have which is much greater, or an expectation that we have which is much greater than the needs of other people. And so we pray today that you will reveal to us that your provision is limitless in our lives, that we don't have to worry about forgiving 7 times or forgiving 3 times, but 70 times 7, that we can go beyond our human limitations. We can come to you in faith and draw from a well that springs forth unto eternal life. So we pray, bless each one as we worship today and close in Jesus' name.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious thing that grace appeared, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Has brought His good to me, His word, my hope.
Worship Him, let's praise Him, give Him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Make decisions, make kingdom decisions. Let this time in Christmas be a place where, you know, people can come in. Many people have shut themselves out in our families, in our friend circles, in our churches. We have preferential in our own inhibitions. We have preferences, how we deal with people, how we accept some, we don't accept the others. Walls, there are walls in people's lives, and these walls prevent people from experiencing their liberty in Christ. Let's believe God that He will bring these walls down. And you know what these walls do? They're robbers of our peace, of our joy. We go to sleep at night, they're in us, they're like prisons inside of us, and they are there, we cannot reconcile ourselves with things. And Jesus Christ came to just take, don't condemn yourself, we all have things that we're dealing with, but let Jesus Christ come in and rule within, let Him reign within. And you know what, make confessions of faith, make confessions in those passages that I gave you today. In Luke 19 verse 7, Jesus Christ coming to Jericho, everyone whitewashed their homes and everything. One guy, he didn't do anything because he thought, He'll never come to me. He'll never look at me. He'll never talk to me. He'll never forget about coming to my house. So what does he do? He climbs a tree. Why? He wants to see the T20 free cricket match. It's a tree. He climbs up. He says, I get a view of the stadium. What does Jesus do? Go exactly to the tree and says, Let's go to your house and have tea today. You know what it says in Luke 19:7? When the people saw this, they murmured and they said, this man goes to the house of a sinner. Assuming this Christmas, by error I go to the house of Zacchaeus. Forgive me. Okay. The nature of the ministry that we have as men of God, as pastors, is to go to such places where people like this are found so that they would basically get to know the liberty and freedom that they have in Christ. And this is what we're going to do this next 2 months. Go and find people like that, that are, and Jesus said, he also is a son of Abraham. I can say they also are potential candidates because of the unlimited atonement of Jesus Christ. See, we don't have to do anything. We just have to go and present the gospel. The person asked me yesterday, we were sharing, like, you know, six cricketers, they came to play and we were talking, and one guy comes from a Christian background, not a believer. He just prayed with me. Just right as I entered MG Road, he just prayed. Can I pray? And he received Christ right there. And his non-Christian friends were looking at him because, you know, sometimes it's embarrassing when a young person talks about God and is receiving salvation. And as they went, I said, thank you so much because you guys are young. Normally young people won't receive. And my daughter heard it, and they heard it, said, no, thank you. You have a lot of patience talking to us. What an opportunity. Pray that we would lead someone to Christ these next few months, when we would open up our hearts in faith and believe God, that we would be sensitive to our neighbors around the area. I know it's difficult to talk to your neighbors. It's easier to talk to on MG Road than in our own places that we live. Let's believe God, okay? Father, we come into your presence. We want to be free. We are free, but we want to experience your liberty in Christ Jesus. We want to be removed from all the misconceptions and preconceptions that we have. And we want to be instructed. We want to learn the way this woman with the alabaster, while she learned something. And her perception, her attitude, her expression of pouring out the alabaster was a lesson that Simon the Pharisee could have picked up. Help us to recognize that we are witnesses in this life, and our way by which we live and we come in consecration will send a signal about who we are as a people that have been purchased by your blood and prepared for your glory, Father. So bless the body of Christ here today, we pray. We thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.